We at the First Pentecostal Church of God would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to the message that God has revealed to our church. We are praying for this message to encourage you and strengthen you for His service. May God richly bless you as you listen.
The final hours of Christ. You know, there are important times in history. Times in history that we all value and appreciate. July the 4th, 1776, they signed the Declaration of Independence. It was a great declaration. One of the signatures on it was John Hancock. You ever heard the old cliche, put your John Hancock right here? That's because John Hancock, you could really see his signature aside from everybody else's signature on the Declaration of Independence. But even as significant as the Declaration of Independence is, it's not as important as the final hours of Jesus Christ. Not even close. The Declaration of Independence set Americans free, but Jesus is about to set humanity free. Amen. They're just not as important. There's even figures in history that are pretty important, especially in our time and in America. We have figures like Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson, and we just celebrated the holiday of Martin Luther King not that long ago, and great figures in history. But none of them are as climactic or as impactful or as meaningful as Jesus Christ Himself. None of them. Nobody compares to Jesus. And the hours that Jesus, the final hours of Christ, are even more important. Now listen to this. I want you to catch this. The final hours of Jesus Christ are even more important than the ministry He did for the 3 years He walked on this earth and did ministry. He was there, he lived for 33 years, and only 3 years did He do ministry in the lives of the apostles. So when He healed blind Bartimaeus, that was wonderful, but it's not as important as the final hours. When the woman with the issue of blood received healing in her body, that was powerful, but it was not as important as the final hours of Jesus Christ. Every miracle that was performed, the demoniac of Gadara that had legions of demons in him and was delivered, that was perfect, that was wonderful, exciting, and even a powerful moment in time, and even in the life of Jesus, a powerful moment, but not as important as the final hours of Jesus Christ. All the miracles He did. The Bible says that there was times that people would come to Him and He'd lay His hands on them and heal them. That there was multitudes and multitudes of people that He healed them. The Bible records at one time that says these words, and Jesus healed them all. That's powerful. That's wonderful. But still not as important as the final hours of Jesus Christ. Not as important. When He walked on the water, that's pretty powerful. But not as important as the final hours of Jesus Christ. Everything about Jesus loses its power unless you confront the final hours of Jesus Christ. You have to deal with them. Jesus is going to give His life. And why is He giving it? He's giving His life for you, for me, for all humanity. It is so important, the final hours of Jesus Christ, that nothing compares to it. Not even the ministry that Jesus did on the earth. If Jesus had not died, everything He did would be lost in history. Paul said that without the resurrection, that you and I, of all people, are most miserable because we're lost without the final hours of Jesus Christ. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, church, we have no power, no victory, no salvation, no redemption, no justification, no sanctification. There's nothing. You can't be holy if Jesus did not complete the final hours of His life. We would not have victory this morning. Victory would be lost. But I have great news. I've got sad news. Great news. Jesus would pay it all. His hour would come. And He would yield Himself to the darkness of men's sin. And in those approaching hours, Jesus suffered great agony. But he said to his disciples in that final moment when he said these words, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." When he said those words, he was less than 24 hours away from taking his last breath on earth, and he knew it. He knew it. And he said, "I've desired to be here with you. I've looked forward to this moment where I'm about to give my life a ransom for you." He said, "I'm going to die for you people, and I'm going to give my life for you. And this is the last meal that we're going to share together. This is the last time that I'm going to spend a meaningful time of conversation with you. This is the last moment that you're going to receive words of wisdom and instruction from me on this side of earth. You're not going to see me again until I arise." Jesus said, "I've desired to be here. I want to be here with you." And he's expounding to them that his hour's come. It was the final hour. You know, there were times that they wanted the final hour to come before its time. One time it said that they even sent men to Jesus to try to take him and bring him by force. And when they sent the men to Jesus, he was in the middle of a teaching session. And they began to listen to him. The soldiers that were sent to take Jesus began to listen to Jesus. And when they came back to the chief priest said, "Where's Jesus?" And they said, "Never a man spake like that man." And they didn't take him. They refused to take him. Because his hour had not come. There were times when they wanted to take him privately or even try to take hold of him, but they feared the people because the people would regarded him as a prophet. And so they didn't want, they refused to take him because his hour had not come. It wasn't time yet. You understand, it wasn't time yet. When God said in Genesis 3:15 that I will put enmity between thee and her seed, and you shall bruise his heel and he shall crush your head. The time, God said, is coming for the Messiah to come to pay sin's debt. That time was coming. And it wouldn't be but 4,000 years later that Jesus would come on the scene. And the hour was approaching when the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God's very own Son, would give his life for you and I. But it was destined in time for that hour to come. Destined in time. God had ordered his Son pay sin's debt. He ordered it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Do you know God's been constantly giving to you? Constantly giving to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What powerful words! What powerful words! Jesus said to the men that came to take him, he said, "Why didn't you take me before? Why didn't you take me when I came in on the donkeys into Jerusalem and they were putting palm branches on? Why didn't you take me then? Why didn't you take me when I was cleaning the temple out because you made it a den of thieves? And why didn't you take me then? Why didn't you take me when I cursed the fig tree because the fig tree had no fruit on it? Why didn't you take me then?" Jesus is telling him, "You can't take me because at those times you couldn't take me, but I'm going to yield myself to the will of the Almighty God." He prayed in the garden, Luke said, and with agony, as Luke said that his sweat became drops of blood because the agony. The Bible said that angels came down and ministered to him because the hour was approaching. It was moments away from his death on the cross. It was moments away where the Son of the living God would die for you and me. Moments. Jesus said to his Father, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass." But the most powerful words, Hebrews said that God's Son learned obedience through his suffering. Learned obedience to God through his suffering. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet Jesus learned to be obedient to his Father. And Jesus said those beautiful words, "Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." And he yielded himself at that moment to the will of the Father. He that knew no sin would become sin for you. He that had never transgressed one thing in the law of God would take on every sin that humanity would ever commit. He that was pure and holy and righteous, whom God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," whom God had declared to be righteous and holy and pure, and the only pure sacrifice, whom God said, "This is my Son," that one would give his life. He would take on your sins. Do you not know that you and I, as one preacher put it, he said, we are monsters of iniquity. Strong words, isn't it? But thank God for the propitiation. Thank God, praise God for the Son who was willing to lay it all down. What I love is the fact that the Pilate said to him, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you, that I have power to destroy you? Don't you know? Aren't you going to say a word?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "You don't have power at all. You don't even know who you're talking to, buddy. I'm the Son of the living God. And if I want legions of angels down here, they would come at my call. But they're not coming because I've submitted my will to the will of the Father to pay for sin's debt." The lamb had to be pure. You could never attain righteousness on your own. You could never be sanctified on your own. If there was some way that you could be holy without Jesus, you would have been holy. God would have worked on that, built on it. But you couldn't do it. You couldn't attain it. So God had to bring in a substitutionary way to pay for sin's debt. And he offered to you the best that he had. He offered to you everything that he put his stake in. He offered you, he bankrupted all of heaven just so he could have fellowship with you. And he began to lay it down. And Jesus encountered several different people during this time. The first thing is that as he is in the middle of supper with the disciples began to banter back and forth, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" What a time to start being petty. Come on now. Hey man, Jesus is hours away from dying, and the disciples start to say, "Well, I remember when I cast out that one demon. Remember when Jesus sent us out by twos and I cast out that one demon? And that means I'm better than you in the kingdom of God." That's what they began to do. They began to measure up and say, who's better than who? Well, Peter might have said, "Well, I walked on water, brother. You never did that." They began to debate, "Who's the best? Who's better than who?" When people start debating who's better or who's not, I've seen preachers say, "Well, I'm a better preacher," or "That person isn't a good preacher. Or I've seen people begin to debate back and forth. That is so petty and so foolish about they don't even understand who they're working for and who they're representing. And Jesus looked at them and told them, "Why are you debating on who is better? Don't you know that the best among you is the servant of God?" They're servants. Who's better, the one who cleans the toilets or the one who actually mops the floors? I don't know. I don't think there's really much a difference. Floors are dirty just as much as the toilets get dirty. And Jesus said, why are you bantering back and forth about who's better? Do you know that the kingdom of God is not about enhancing you and making you to be some high lifted up? Let's put your name in lights. We need to advertise everything about you because you're God's gift to the ministry. You're God's gift to the kingdom. We should advertise you because this is about you. No, it's not about you. It's about the Son of the Living God. It's about the sacrifice he paid. It's about the blood that's about to be shed. This is not about you. It's not about enhancing your kingdom or enhancing you in the eyes of people. The best among you take on the reputation of John the Baptist, and they say, he must increase and I must decrease. But that's what the disciples did. When they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate didn't know what to do with him. Some of you are just like Pilate. You have no clue what to do with Jesus. Well, I don't know about that. Well, yeah, that's true. When you're not serving him, you don't know what to do with him. Some of you are mishandling him. Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus, so he's getting ready to send him to Herod. And let me just ask you this question. This is a deep, fundamental question. What are you doing with Jesus? Come on now. Now, that's a lot deeper than the surface. If you will let your mind dive deeper in your heart, you will know that that question reaches down to motives, wills, purposes, commitments, faithfulness, love, all of it. It will reach way down deep because when you can truly answer the question, what am I doing with this Jesus? And answer it, I am giving my will to his will like he gave his will to the Father. Then you're answering the question properly. But you're never going to answer it properly if you're going to say, well, I don't truly understand what I need to do with him. Because Pilate didn't know what to do with him. Pilate saw him and said, I don't find any fault with him. What am I going to do with him? So he sent him down to Herod. And Herod grabbed a hold of him. And Herod said, maybe he'll do a trick for me. Maybe he'll heal somebody. I heard about all the healings. I heard about the miracles. Maybe he'll be a one-trick pony show for me. Maybe he'll perform. Jesus is not about your entertainment. He is not your show. I've seen people, they come, they say, oh, I'm sick. All of a sudden, they want to serve God. I've seen people who didn't want to serve God before, but the moment that they need God to perform and be an entertainer for them, they're looking to him. That's what Herod did. Herod said, oh, they're bringing Jesus. I heard about him. Maybe he'll do something. Maybe he'll heal somebody, and I'll see something fancy. But when Jesus did not perform, he sent him back to Pilate. Jesus is not your performer. He did not come to perform in front of you. This church is not elevating the performance of Jesus by saying he's an entertainer. I've had people tell me, well, you need to change it up. Come on, I'm going somewhere with this. Just stay with me now. I've had people tell me I need to change it up. That I need to be more modern, or I need to be more old-fashioned. Everybody's got their opinions on what I need to be. And they tell me what I need to be, and then they think if I'm that's going to successfully bring the people in or be the right thing. Listen, I am not about entertaining any of you. I will not entertain you. I do not work for any of you. I work for the Almighty God, and I represent him. So that way, when I say sin is sin, sin is sin. And when I say right is right, right is right. And I don't have to question it, nor do I have to fear. When I stand before him, because I don't work for you. So to be quite honest with you, I don't really care what you think. I love you, still the same. But I'm going to preach the truth whether it makes you happy or it makes you sad. The determination on how you want to serve God is completely up to you. All I'm going to do is put the gospel on your table, and then you've got to decide whether you're going to eat the meal that Jesus puts on your table. It's not my job to feed you. It's your job to eat it. It's not my job to change you. It's His job to change you. But Herod wants a performance, and people try to make me a performer all the time. I will not perform for you. Neither would Jesus perform for the people. He wasn't a performer. He was not an entertainer. Brother Clendenin said that Jesus, every step he took it towards Calvary. He was heading that way. Every day he walked that way. He walked that way so he could give his life for you and I. And then they took Jesus. They beat him. They beat him. Not just a little punch here and there. They beat him. They scourged him, the Bible said, with whips. They scourged him. The guards blindfolded him and ran by him and punched him in the face. And then they turned and mocked and laughing at the same breath, saying, "Tell us who punched you, O wise one." And then they took him and they gave him the very instrument where he would give his life on and commanded him to carry it. Already beaten, already bloody, already weak, already dealing with the weight of the sin of every single one of us. Carrying it all, the emotional pain, the spiritual pain that all sin creates was on the Son. It was on Him. And they took Him and they laid Him on the cross. And they pierced His hands and they pierced His feet with nails. And they hung Him on the cross. And there He's going to die. The Bible says that there were two thieves crucified next to Him. One of them said to Jesus, "Why don't you save yourself and us?" The other thief looked at him and said, "How could you say that? How could you say, save yourself and us? Don't you know who this is? Don't you know who this is?" But you see, that thief that said it, he wanted to use Jesus for his own purposes. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen people want to use God for their own purposes. I told one brother the other day, I said, I've prayed for several people that wanted healing, but when I was praying for them, the Lord told me I can't heal them because if I heal them, then they'll lose their Social Security check, and they really don't want healed because they don't want to lose their Social Security check. It's true. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't worried about the money that he was receiving from the begging. He's ready to quit begging. Jesus isn't about trying to please you. The thief said, "Save yourself and us with you, will you? That way I can go out and steal a little more. I could get away from this." He wanted to live on this side of earth and be okay and say everything's fine and get away from the judgment that he's about to face in death. But the other thief said, "No, no, no. Don't you know who this is?" And he looks at that thief. He says, "Don't you know that we deserve what we are getting? But this man don't deserve one thing that he's gotten. He's done nothing. Not one thing has he done that's wrong." And then he looks at Jesus and he says these words to him. "Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, will you remember me?" Wow. The other thief is looking for salvation on this side. The other thief is looking for salvation on the other side. And Jesus looked at that thief and said, today. Not next year, not when the millennium comes. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. One of the thieves gave their life to Christ. The beauty of the cross of Calvary is that when Jesus said, it is finished, what he meant is he's given his life and paid the price. His blood was the price. And he took his blood. Tell my mom I'm still preaching, Matt, will you? And he took his blood and he gave it to his father. And once again, his father said, I am well pleased, son. I am well pleased. And we know that the father said this because they took him and they put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, they came to the tomb early in the morning. And oh, aren't you thankful? I said, oh, aren't you thankful? Because when Mary Magdalene got to the tomb, she saw that something was different. The stone wasn't in its normal position. And when she got there, she found that the tomb had been emptied. Because the sign to you and I that God had accepted the Son's sacrifice was the empty tomb. It's our sign today. Go to Jerusalem and you could go in the tomb that he was in and you'll see a sign that said, he is not here. He is risen. The Son of the living God, he said, I have power to lay it down and I've got power to take it back up again. He yielded himself to the darkness, and maybe Satan thought, we finally got him. Maybe Satan thought, he'll call legions of angels down and he'll end it all. Maybe Satan thought that we finally have got God where we want him, but they really didn't, because darkness was about to be broken. Sin was about to be destroyed. Oh, death, where is your strength? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's nowhere, because Jesus is alive this morning. He's alive this morning. Mary Magdalene came and said, he's not there, he's risen. Peter and John got news of it. The Bible says that they ran to the tomb. Peter was a little fatter, so John beat him there. John didn't go into the tomb, but he stooped down and looked down inside and began to look and see what's going on. And Peter, you know Peter, he's bold. He don't care what anybody thinks. And he just runs right by John and just goes right into the tomb. And he notices that there's a napkin. And it's folded really neatly and put aside. It was on his face. They put the napkin on his face and it's folded. It's a Jerusalem custom that when you go somewhere to eat, if you enjoyed your visit and you enjoyed your stay, that you would fold your napkin. And it was signifying to the people you were eating with that you would be glad to come back. Jesus folded the napkin, put it aside, and he said, with desire, I have desired to eat with you. And he said, I won't eat it again until we eat it together on the other side. And he folded the napkin. The final hours of Jesus. Terry, come to the piano. What are you doing with him? What are you doing with Jesus? Are you like the disciples bantering back and forth, who's greater, who's better, who's not? Or are you stuck in your pettiness that you can't see the importance of what God really wants to do? Are you like Pilate? Are you just, you have no clue what to do with Jesus? You just know that he was a figure in history? Well, I'm telling you, he's more than just a figure in history. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just Elijah. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's the great I am. He's the author, the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. I'm telling you that, what are you going to do with him? He's great and mighty. I'm asking you this morning, what are you doing with him? I'm asking you, are you like Herod? Are you like Herod who wants Jesus to be a performer and an entertainer? Or are you going to serve the Almighty God? Are you going to be pleasing to him no matter what anyone else says? Are you going to serve him despite what anybody else does? Are you going to make up your mind to let your will die in the will of him? I'm asking you, are you like the thief on the cross who says, I just want you, Jesus, to save me now so I can continue doing what I'm doing? Or are you like the other thief who says, I want you to save me so that I can be with you on the other side? I'm asking you this morning because there's nothing more important in life. And you listen to me, you mark my words. You mark them, because on your deathbed, there will be two things that matter to you the most. It won't be your possessions, it won't be your money, and it won't be your land. It won't be nothing you have. The only two things that matter on a deathbed, where am I going when I'm dead, and what's my family going to do when I'm gone? That's it. And when it all boils down to that, you're going to have to answer this question, what did I do with Jesus? What did I do with him? The final hours of Christ are so climactic, so powerful, that if you don't handle them properly, you can miss heaven. You hear me? You can go to hell sitting on a church pew, just like you can on a bar stool. Just like you can on the couch of the drug lord. Amen? You can. It is possible to do that. Religion does not save you. Jesus Christ saves you. He saves you. I'm going to call people to the altar, but I want to tell you what Jesus said to his disciples. He was on his way back from Samaria. Actually, I'm sorry, he was on his way back and he was coming through Samaria. He was going to Jerusalem. And he said to his disciples, he said, hey, send word ahead. Tell the people of Samaria that I'm coming. And I'm heading to Jerusalem, but I'm going to stop in Samaria so I can see them. And so they sent word ahead he was coming to Samaria. And when they got there, the people of Samaria refused to come out to him because he had purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem. And the people of Samaria had problems with the people in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem had problems with the people in Samaria. And so, because of this, they did not come out to see Jesus. And the disciples were appalled by this. They were upset and angry that they didn't come out to see Jesus. How dare they insult this great man? How dare they insult him? And so the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and consume all these Samaritans. And they really thought that was a great idea. Jesus looked at him and said, you don't even know what spirit you are operating in right now. You have no clue that the spirit you're operating in is demonic. It's evil. Jesus looked at him and said, I did not come to destroy men's lives. He said, I came, most powerful words I ever read in Scripture. He said, I came to save men's lives. I came to save them, not to destroy them. Now you listen to me. Some of you have been preached to for many years, that old doctrine that God's mad at you, he's angry at you. No, he's angry at sin, and he loves you. You are not who he's angry at. He wants you. He desires you with desire. He wants to fellowship with you. And he's asking you, what are you doing with himself? He's asking you to receive him properly. Serve him right. Submit your will to his will. He's asking you this morning. He's asking you to remember his final hours. Remember his final hours. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask this simple question, very important question. And then I'm going to dismiss you. Thank you for holding on. Just give me one more minute. I promise I'm going to bring this to an end. If you're not saved, you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you know that you need to right now. You know that you need to give your heart and life to Jesus. I want you right now to just slip your hand up, and then I want you to put it right back down. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Come on, up right back down. I don't want to see it long. Up 9. Anybody else? He died for you. If you're back in the satellite room in the back and you feel the Lord dealing with you, we're going to open these altars and I'm going to want you to come in here and receive from the Lord. I need altar workers to come right now and stand in this front. I need you right now, right here in this front, to be praying, to be ready to pray for people. There are people going to be coming down here that are going to give their heart and life to Jesus. They're going to serve him right. They're going to commit to him wholeheartedly. Give the Lord praise right now. Give him praise. Come on, if you raise your hand and you want to come right now, come. Come right now. Come on, come right now. This is your opportunity. This is it right now. Salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is. Come on. Give them a hand clap. They're coming to the Lord. They're coming to the Almighty. Give them praise this morning. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise. All of heaven's rejoicing this morning. All of heaven. The angels are erupting right now in songs of praise to the Almighty. You may be a Christian and you may be struggling. Maybe you've been battling with certain things that have been trying to stop you from serving God. Listen, if you would like prayer, I want to pray with you. I want to lay my hands on you, just like Scripture says. Jesus laid their hands on them and prayed for them. I want to pray for you. Lay my hands on you, pray for you. Be an encouragement to you. If you want prayer this morning, I just want you to come. Listen, if you have to be dismissed, I love you and I appreciate you. Thank you for coming. Remember what Jesus did for you, amen? Remember what he did for you. And remember we got service tonight at 6 o'clock. But if you want prayer and you want special prayer, I want to pray with you. You can come down here and I'll pray for you. I want to say God bless you for your faithfulness. God bless you. If you can help me pray and believe God with these folks, I would appreciate it. God bless you.